Please look with me at Romans chapter 6. We will look at verses 8 and 9 this morning. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. The word of the Lord says in Romans 6, 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." Children, you can be dismissed. Mr. Trueblood is going to be teaching around 3:16. You can follow the sign there Abby has and make your way upstairs. The rest of you, would you please be seated? We are studying a three-part series from verses 6 through verse 11 on the life of resurrection. So, we talk about resurrection. We celebrate the resurrection. We meet on Sunday morning because of the resurrection. But the real wonder of the resurrection is not that life followed death, but that life is lived after resurrection. That life is lived after resurrection. We are answering the would-be critic of the righteousness of God who says, if this atonement is apart from a person cleaning themselves up, then that will equip people to live a license to sinning. That was in chapter 6, verse 1. Can people be in this gospel of Christ and then just go ahead and sin because the grace is going to cover the sin? And so we are walking through what it means to be resurrected to living. Can dead people be brought to life and still act like they're dead? Is essentially the question. We are no longer dead in our sin. We are no longer slaves to sin as we once were. It is important that we understand that identity and be unbound and live. And here's what I mean. In John 11, verse 43, Jesus is made aware that Lazarus has died. And Jesus wisely spends just enough time away to make the resurrection absolutely miraculous. When he arrives at the grave site, he said these things. He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out. When he came out, his hands and his feet were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to those nearby, "Unbind him and let him go." Now think about how odd it would be if Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus comes out. He's all wrapped in his grave clothes. His feet are wrapped. His hands are wrapped. He's got wrapping around his face. "You're welcome, Lazarus. Good luck with that." Think you can get your way out of those linen strips? Think you can get that stuff off your face with your hands and feet tied? Jesus does not bring us spiritually to life just to leave us bound in sin. The wonder of resurrection is life. So, here's where we are. If I'm going to give you Romans 5, 6, and 7, what am I going to do? I'm going to start by walking over here, right? I don't know if this helps you. This helps me. The gospel's three undeniable pillars. The first is justification. The legal declaration of God's atonement and restoration into relationship. Justified. Justification has a purpose. Justification does not exist for justification's sake. So, add to justification, sanctification. That's what we're studying here in Romans 6. Romans 5 was the miraculous security of justification. It's secure because we are not belonging to Adam, but mentally affirming Jesus, we are translated from Adam into Jesus. We're going to get to chapter 8, and we're going to find out what that means. Being in Christ. Can anything separate what is in from where it is? No, we'll get there. I'm getting ahead. Sanctification is chapter 6. Then we're moving toward chapter 7 and 8, where we're going to be reminded that while there is struggle, that'll be Romans 7, we're wanting to see the hope of glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Chapter 8. For now, as we think about sanctification, could you say the word sanctification?
Sanctification.
Baker, Encyclopedia of Bible Terms, describes sanctification this way. Sanctification is being made holy or purified. When it comes to your holiness, brother or sister, you need to think in two realms. When it comes to your holiness, for you to be different, you need to think in two realms. One realm is absolutely the hand of God. It is your position. And that would relate to Romans 5. Romans 5, you are no longer in Adam, but positionally, you are holy in Jesus. That's your position. Your position is holy. You can't be in Jesus and be anything but holy. Chapter 6 is talking about the sanctification, which is the process of acting holy. So, you have a position and a practice. Your practice of holiness is a journey. Your position of holiness is complete. You're in Christ. Therefore, you can be certain of glorification. But the process of being holy or set apart is quite a journey. If it is our call to be sanctified, 1 Thessalonians says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Then I want to say to you this morning that if sanctification is God's plan for us, then your faith is important. Your faith is important. But I want to say to you, secondly, that your Christology is imperative. I know that we have the word faith up here as one of the tenets of true gospel. Sola fide, faith alone. Justification is only possible by faith alone. It can't include other things of your own. That's not true biblical justification. However, I'm intentionally cautious in saying your Christology is imperative. We are not talking about justification. I'm saying if it's God's will for those justified to be sanctified, your faith's important and your Christology is imperative. So those are my 2 points. Important faith of sanctification, the imperative Christology of sanctification. I'll explain that as we go. Let's get started. Your faith is important to sanctification. In verse number 8, now then, if we have died with Christ, this section is a summary of the previous verses. Do you believe you have been included in Christ, even death? Do you affirm, friend, that what is just is not just your resurrection to eternal life, but what is just is your part in death to sin? What is just is your part in death to sin. And we talked about that at length last week. The confession, we are sinners who justly deserve death, however, that we have graciously received life vicariously through the grace of God in Christ himself. Now, he starts off by saying, if we have died with Christ. He just kind of states it matter of fact. Do you remember what part of speech, what genre Romans is? Do you remember? That's taken us back a little bit. Do you remember what genre it is? It is didactic. It's an epistle. It's giving us instruction. But it's unique. It's the only one like it. in the New Testament. It is legal language. It's a courtroom document. The Apostle Paul is the defense attorney, and the accusers are all of God's creation apart from regeneration. And what they are accusing God of is not being righteous. Now, I want to just say, you have to be able to see that that accusation is real and it's all around us. Do you remember, I talked about it last week, do you remember that debate? Do you remember that debate? The gospel versus atheism? Just a week ago, this past Thursday, what was that man arguing? Dan, right? Dan something, Barker. What was he arguing? That the God of the Bible is immoral. Not amoral. Immoral. He is not righteous. He is one of the accusers in the courtroom to which Romans is defending the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel is not primarily about what it does. It's about who it reveals. A righteous God. And so this legal language, if we have been united, died with Christ, he just makes the assumption. Now if you're in a courtroom and you hear the defense attorney just make an assumption, what's the prosecuting attorney going to say? I object. There is going to be an objection. The objection will either be objection, hearsay, or objection, speculation. The defense is assuming something that has not been proven. But here, there's no objection. The judge, who was everyone studying the Bible, says, no, no, that objection is overruled. We have found it to be plausible. Well, how can that be? Romans chapter 6, verse 6, let your eyes go back up to verse number 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. If we were looking also at Galatians, we would be in chapter 2, and we would hear the apostle say, I admit I have been crucified with Christ. Later on in Galatians chapter 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions, desires. And then lastly, also in Galatians chapter 6, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It has been established that all believers united with Christ have likewise died with him. So when Romans says, therefore, being united in his death, there is no objection. If there were, it is overruled. This is what's called, right here in verse 8, this is what's called a first class condition. If we have been united with Christ, then we believe we will also live with him. If we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. This objection then is completely overruled. If we have died, notice the if then. If we have died, we believe that we will also live with him. Believe, to trust, to rely on with confidence. If, then, we believe. If, then. That order is important. Do you believe that you needed to die and that graciously, vicariously, you can die in Christ? Then we believe that we will also live. We believe, we are fully convinced that we will live. All right, now, listen. This is where what I'm about to say is probably going to deviate from just maybe a plain reading of verse 8. Here we go, believer. If you have been crucified, then you will live. Yes, we agree. Someday, we are going to live again. Now, let me ask you this. Is the context of Romans 6 relating to glorification? It's not, is it? Remember, Romans 5 is justification, the spiritual security we have in Christ. What's Romans 6? It's this area, right? Which is sanctification, which is right now. So when it says, believe, have faith that you will live, what is it calling us to have confidence in? Not heaven. Tomorrow. Thursday. Friday. You will live. What does that mean? You will not be dead in the trespasses of sin tomorrow in Christ. That's the glorious truth about union with Christ, about salvation. We tend to think of salvation myopically. We tend to think of salvation one-dimensionally. Oh, praise the Lord, I've been saved by grace alone, and someday it'll matter. When heaven and hell is on the line, finally my salvation will count for something. I'm glad I put that in my back pocket. We tend to fall a little bit into some version of that stereotype. Chapter 6 is not telling us about heaven. Chapter 6 is telling us about right here, sanctification. If we believe we have died with him, then we believe we will live with him. Not geography, but imitation. Look at verse 10, just to assure us that this is the case. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Not with God, to God. It's referring to the function of living. This is the amazing gospel promise. The gospel and its great salvation are not God's providence for someday, but for today. So I want to say, before I move away from this point, we have, I hope we have friends here that are not in the gospel. I'm pretty convinced from the Bible that a lot of people who go to church real regularly are not in the gospel. They're not in Christ. A great number of people. And so to you, I want to say, do you know this gospel message? Did you know you could be united with Christ and that his completed work of dying to sin could be your work? Him doing it, you getting the benefit? Did you know that? In hearing it here in the Bible, in verse 8, if you have died, you will live. Hearing it here in the Bible, would you believe it? Would you trust in the promise of God that Christ is sufficient to save you from sin's power, to save you from sin's penalty? Ultimately, we will be in heaven where we are saved from sin's presence. We won't even be there anymore. But right now, as you hear the Bible say that Jesus delivers sinners, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, wait. Maybe you say, I believe the Bible, but I know myself. And the gospel being preached in my own life is different than what you're saying. I know that all those who have died with Christ live with Christ, unto God. in the Bible. But then I look at my life, and I feel pretty convinced that I am united with Christ, but my life preaches a different version of the gospel, where I don't see evidence of current salvation from sin. I feel pretty strongly that I'm still enslaved to sin. What do I do with that? Chapter 7 is going to describe a struggle with sin. Chapter 7 is going to describe it. The Apostle Paul, I believe, in a regenerate state, is going to bemoan his sin's existence. And so the gospel's not calling you to current sinless perfection, but the gospel is waking your soul to spiritual warfare against sin. I'll read a quote pertaining to that at the end. And so if you sit here today and say, my life preaches a different gospel than what you just said about living to God, I would only be able to ask you this question of evaluation. Are you fighting or are you protecting your sin? That's huge. You have sin. I have sin. And the question is, am I fighting against it or am I protecting it so no one will see it and therefore expect me to fight against it? That's the only question I can give you to evaluate the gospel your life may be preaching versus the gospel of true regeneration. Let me say a word here to the church. This is our God. This is our God. A God who lives. And a God who brings us to living after death. This is our God. Could you please just say, this is our God? And he is amazing. Let me walk you through the living God. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, God's speaking to Moses. He says this, don't come near me. He's in the burning bush. He's speaking through the bush. Don't come near me. Take your shoes off. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. Later, Jesus in the Gospels repeats that verse and says, God is the God of the living and not the dead. Peter makes a confession of Jesus. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The living God. The angels said to the disciples of Jesus when they came seeking his body, why do you seek the living among the dead? Christ said to John, I am the living one. I died, but I am alive forevermore. Jesus said to his disciples in John 6, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Anyone who ate this bread lives forever. Jesus proclaimed to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, those united in Christ would not perish, but would live. In John 11, 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Peter concluded, when all others thought Jesus to be clinically insane, the true disciples stay. They hear a hard word from Jesus, and he says, will you leave? Where else would we go? You are teaching us the words of life. This is our God. He is not a relic. He is not in some subconscious state. This is our living, interacting, bringing from death to life God. For his hands and feet to live in this life as though we are dead is blasphemy. It is to lie about God. For us not to function in our regeneration is for us to say that our God does not, in fact, live, but that he is dead. And therefore, those united with him are dead as well. So, in light of this, what's our mission? What's our mission? I'm only going to do the first point. I'm not going to cram Christology into 5 minutes. Speaking of blasphemy. So we're going to end here, okay? So everyone take a... We were pretty intentional this morning to open, right? That was all me. That was all me. And I wouldn't do it differently. But I'm just going to cut this a little short. 20 years ago when I started preaching, I couldn't do that. Like a sermon unpreached was like fire. Yeah, in my bones. I can do it today. This is our God. This is life after death. This is living after dying. Living, the verb. Not just the noun. Not just life. This is living. And this is our God. So let me ask, what's our mission? What's our mission? Would you please take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It is amazing truth that in Christ, even though we deserve to die, we have this grace of living. And how many people don't even know this? We do. We know it. So what's our mission, church? What's the mission for the people of the living God? In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, this is true. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Okay, let me just tie them together. See, now I just gave myself like an extra 10 minutes, and I'm going to take every minute of it. Look at verse 8. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will live with him. We have this treasure in jars of clay. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not us. I, friend, cannot give you life. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. The living of Jesus, easy to see even in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. As if saying it once wasn't enough. He says at the end of verse 10, says at the end of verse 11, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Skip down to chapter 5. As we continue to ask ourselves, what is our mission then? If this life, this treasure of life after death in jars of clay, then chapter 5, verse number 20, also in 2 Corinthians 5, 20. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what's on trial in Romans? The righteousness of God. What has been accused of the gospel? That if this gospel is freely given by grace alone, people will live in sin like grace is their license. Impossible. Impossible. We who have died have also been risen to living. He who had not sinned became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Not receive the righteousness of God. Not someday enjoy the righteousness of God. Be the righteousness of God. So we're in the courtroom. And the defense attorney says, no, there's no unrighteousness in God. You can't claim that the gospel is unrighteous or the God of the gospel is unrighteous. I would at this time call to the stand the church of the living God. And frankly, what Romans says about the righteousness of God is going to matter less to the accusers than what the witness on the stand is going to say, right? So, this is our God. The gospel is revealing his righteousness. Are we honestly conveying he is righteous? Are we functioning like we live, or are we functioning like we die? We need to see this morning, a truly justified person will always show evidence of sanctification. Here's the quote I referenced before. Mark Dever wrote a book called What is a Healthy Church? And in it he has this quote. It is not whether or not a Christian will still battle sin. It is a question of which side they now take. So when I challenge you to be the living church of the living God, the question is not whether sin is still part of you. That's not a question. It is. The question is whether you are fighting against it or for it. Now, friend, you know what it's like to fight for sin. You know what it's like. You put it in the closet behind some other stuff so no one will see it. You defend it when confronted and say, no, that's not really a sin. You're being critical, hypocritical. You know what it's like to defend sin, to fight for it. And all of us probably have a little bit of repenting to do in that area. Imagine Lazarus brought to life. Jesus calls into that grave, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus walks out. And he's there in community. And part of community care, just like spiritual care here in this community, his friends walk up and they take off the grave clothes. Say, okay, now, you don't need to be bound by this stuff. Oh. And Lazarus stands there. And everyone says, okay, Lazarus, you're alive. I don't think so. No, really. Go on living. I'm just not convinced that's me. That's the best I can do. That's crazy, right? That's crazy. Church of the living God, you are alive.